It all really got started because of a guy named Johann Tetzel. Tetzel was a friar that was commissioned by Archbishop Albert to sell what were called indulgences. You see, Albert was in a bad way. He had a lot of debts that he needed to pay off. And also, he was obliged to send money off to Rome to help build St. Peter. So he recruited Tetzel, and if nothing else, Tetzel was the quintessential salesman. And what he was selling was salvation. Remember 16th century world, their concept of God? God is an angry, righteous God who brings down judgment and demands punishment and payment on any sin, even the smallest of infraction. And the normal human being, there wasn't enough time in a lifetime to repay all of our sins, to make up for all the wrongs that we have done. And so that you knew that you were going to go to a place called purgatory. And you spend hundreds, maybe thousands of years there continuing to pay for your sins until finally someday you could go to heaven. Along comes Tetzel. And Tetzel's ploy is this. He says, listen, you buy one of these indulgences, all your sins are forgiven. You get a one-way ticket to heaven. And then he started playing on their emotions. And he says, think about your poor mother. Think about her up there in purgatory and suffering and pain. And with just a small investment, you purchase this indulgence. And she bypasses purgatory and gets a room in the big house. That's what pushed a man named Martin Luther over the edge. He had been wrestling with Scripture and struggling with his faith for years. But when his parishioners came to him and said, we no longer need to go to confession. We no longer need the sacraments because we've got this piece of paper that says the sins have been vanished. I purchased my very own indulgence. It pushed him over the edge. He took pen in hand and he wrote down 95 statements and he nailed them to the Wittenberg door that was 500 years ago. Those statements questioned the use and the theology behind indulgences and he wanted to debate the issue. Little did he know that that act would start what we know today as the Reformation. And also little did he know that at that moment, it would drive him deeper and deeper into Scripture to answer the ultimate question, how is it that a person is saved? How is it that someone can spend an eternity in heaven? And in his digging in Scripture, the clear light of the gospel shined through. Passages like Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Salvation wasn't something that was earned. Forgiveness wasn't something that you had to work for. But it was by God's grace that one was saved. A definition of grace goes like this. Grace is undeserved mercy prompted by God's love shown in Jesus the Christ. It's undeserved mercy. It isn't as though somehow we merited or somehow God could look kindly at us because something about ourselves, but undeserved mercy, but that's prompted by God's love, which is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. So we've come to the third week of our series of looking at the sola statements of the Reformation. We started with sola scriptura. What it is that Scripture alone is our source of truth. And what did that source of truth reveal to us? It revealed that salvation could be won by Christ alone. He's the only one who is qualified, the only one that could help us. And this week, how is it that Christ's salvation is delivered to us? It's by grace alone. By grace alone, God gives us the gift of salvation. But the question for today is, what kind of gift is it? You see, there's been a lot of misunderstanding over the 500 plus years of this concept, even of saved by grace alone, that it is the gift of God. And it's ultimately important, it's essential that we understand what it is, the gift is, and what kind of gift it is. So, for instance, is this a gift given in response? You know what a gift in response is. That's usually how most of the gifts that we give to other people, they're gifts that are given in response. Response for something the other person has done for us. So I'm not talking about if you receive a gift, then you feel obligated to give the other person a gift. No, I'm talking about, let's say, like your family or your loved ones. You love them, you cherish them, they bring joy to your life, they bring completion to your life, and so you want to show your affection for them. And so on birthdays or Christmas or just no particular reason, you give them gifts. For all the things that you have received from them, you want to show your affection for them and you give them gifts. So it's a gift given in response. Right? Now the thing though is if the relationship changes, then the gifts stop. I don't really know of anybody that buys gifts for their exes, do they? It would seem odd to me, right? So we receive, and then we give in response to that, the gift. And it's not only in our relationships. I mean, this is how our world functions, right? We give a gift in response to something that was done for us. I have no idea why I'm stuck on the analogy of restaurants, but we're going for it one more week. All right? So now the meal is ended, the check has been presented to you, and the meal is totaled on the bottom, and then there's this mysterious line underneath it. We all know what that's for. That's for the gratuity. You are not required to leave a gratuity. There is no law that says that you have to leave a tip. If you want to be a stingy Scrooge, go ahead. Leave it blank. You can do that. But most people will give a gift. A gift to the server. And based upon how nice and well they served you, that depends on the size of the gift that you'll give them. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's just how it works. It works like that in the workplace too, right? You're going along your career. The hope is that you work hard, that you put in extra time and extra effort, that you will then receive a gift, as in a salary increase or in a promotion, right? So most of our world works on the idea that gifts are given in response to something that has happened, something the other person has done. Here's the question then. Is God responding to our efforts? Is God giving us the gift of salvation in response to what we have done? See, there's no one here, I am convinced of this, no one here is going to claim to be perfect. Nope, you know your mistakes, you know your sins, various degrees of that. I'm also going to condemn, there's probably no one here who would stand up and say, I've been a good enough person, though, to get into heaven. I don't think so. I don't think anybody would stand up and say, you know, I've worked really hard, I've tried to be such a good person, I think that I've done enough that God's going to say, yeah, go ahead, come on in. I don't think that is. Then explain to me, over my 30-plus years of ministry, I've heard hundreds of times from people express to me something that goes like this. Well, I hope to make it there someday. I mean, I have tried. I've tried to live the Christian life. I've tried to love my neighbor as myself. I've tried to be good and kind. I've tried to watch my language. And I've done the best that I could. I know that I sinned, but I've done the best that I could. What is that really saying? Are they saying that they've done enough to get into heaven? No, they're not saying that at all. They're saying that they've put forth an effort, and so God will give them a gift in response. That they've worked hard, and so God looks at them, and God says, you know, you're a lot better than this other person over here. You've worked a lot harder. And after all, you are making a valiant effort. You're putting forth your energy towards this. You're trying to live that. I know you can't make it, but I'll go ahead and give you the gift of salvation. Is that how it works? Is the gift of salvation a response to us working hard and trying our best to live a God-pleasing life? Well, let's go to Sola Scriptura. Let's go and see what our source of truth says to us. So we go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works. Not a result of works. Not a result of you've tried hard and so God then gives you the gift. See, this answers the ultimate question, because if you're saying that as long as I try hard that God will have mercy on me and say, okay, here's the gift of salvation, the ultimate question is, then how hard do I have to try? how good do I need to be? Which you see hints of that in everyone who's talked to me saying, I hope I've done enough. I've tried my best. There's no certainty. There's no comfort. There's no hope in that. You're rolling the dice, hoping that you've put forth enough of an effort so that God will then give you the gift in response to that. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, not by works, not by anything that you have done. You can't be kind enough. You can't be nice enough. You can't be a good enough person, because that's not part of it. God does not give the gift in response to what you have done. Okay. Is the gift in anticipation then? Sometimes we do that. So a gift is given anticipating that there'll be a change, anticipating that something will result in that. All right, so let's go back to the promotion you got. You got a promotion, you got a raise in pay. There's an expectation, though, that you're going to work harder. There's an expectation anticipating that you're going to be more productive. If you're not, you'll lose the promotion. You'll lose the salary increase. See, the gift was given in anticipation of what you'll do. We give gifts in anticipation. And I'm not even saying it's wrong. Right? So we give to hurricane relief. We give to a charity of some kind. And we anticipate that that money will be well spent. We anticipate that lives will be touched, lives will be saved, lives will be changed because of our gift. Right? We anticipate that. If we find out that the charity is squandering the money, if we find out that nobody's being helped, we don't give to them anymore. So the gift is given in anticipation of what will result. So the question, is God anticipating a response? God gives us the gift of salvation. Is he anticipating a response? Well, on one level, yes, absolutely. When God gives us the gift of salvation, he's looking at us to be changed, absolutely. So let me be a little bit more clear on that. What I'm actually asking is the gift contingent on the response? So God gives us the gift of salvation, and now he says, you better fly right. This is what I've done for you. Wiped the slate clean, forgiven you through my son. Now, you better be in church every Sunday. You better be reading your Bible every day. You better be praying all the time. Right? You better be treating your neighbor as you want to be treated. You better make sure that you've got a close, intimate relationship with God. What happens when you miss a Sunday? What happens when it's been 6 months since you cracked open your Bible? What happens when you have an argument with your neighbor? Does God take it away? Is the gift contingent upon our response? Let's go back to sola scriptura, shall we? That is our source for truth. The source for truth, we go to Jesus. Jesus is telling a story. It's called a parable. It talks about a landowner who has a vineyard. He goes out early in the morning, he hires people to come in to work the vineyard. He goes out about midday, comes in, gets more workers. And then at the very end of the day, the 11th hour, which means these guys are going to work maybe an hour, he comes in and says, brings more workers in. Now it's time to divvy up. He gives each one of them a denarius. Wow, foul. That's not fair. I mean, all of us reading that story would go, are you kidding? The guy who's been there all day is going to get the same pay as the guy who only worked 1 hour. And so the characters in the story, they object to this. The guy who got there at 6 in the morning says, what's the deal? Why is this guy who worked an hour getting the same thing that I'm getting and I work all day long? Right? Listen to what Jesus says through the story. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. The denarius was not based on the work. The denarius was the generosity of the landowner of giving to all the workers, whether you've been there all day or just for 1 hour. The gift is given to all who believe, whether you've believed since an infant or whether it's a deathbed confession. Because the gift isn't given in anticipation of what you will do. The gift is simply given. Now, most of us look at that and we cry foul. We say that's unfair. Well, let me tell you what's unfair. What is infinitely unfair? What's infinitely unfair is that the sinless Son of God died for me. That's infinitely unfair. It's infinitely unfair that God, Jesus, the Son of God, who is sinless and is innocent, would take on my guilt, my shame, and my sin. That the punishment I deserve, he would step in and take my place. That, my friends, is unfair. That Jesus steps in for you and takes the punishment that you deserve. That's unfair. And any time that we add to what Jesus has done, we dishonor what he has accomplished for us. Any time that we say, well, as long as we try hard, or if we respond the correct way, any time that we say somehow that we do our part, what you're essentially saying is that what Jesus did on the cross was good, but it wasn't enough. And if you follow it through logically, then ultimately you are responsible for your salvation. I want no part of that. I mess everything up. I want nothing dependent upon me. There is no comfort there, there is no certainty there, and there is no scriptural evidence there. The gift is not given, anticipating what we will do. Martin Luther put it this way: our salvation must exist not in our righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. Let his righteousness and grace, not ours, be your refuge. His righteousness, his grace is our refuge. The gift is not given in response. The gift is not given in anticipation. The gift is given in love. The gift is given in love, and it is a special kind of love because God's unique love. In the New Testament, there are actually three words that we only have one word for, which is love. The most powerful of those is agape love, God's unique love for us. It is an unconditional love. It is a love that no human being can do perfectly, that only God can accomplish. The closest we come is the love between a parent and a child. But most of our relationships are conditional, are they not? I'll be your friend as long as you're my friend. You betray that friendship, we're no longer friends, pal. You know what God says? God says, I love you. You could say, I hate you. God says, I love you. You could say, I despise you. God, he says, I love you. You could work against him night and day. God says, he loves you. It's not dependent upon you. God is love, and God loves unconditionally. So in that unconditional love, it is by grace alone. Sola gratia. That's how he delivers salvation to us. Grace alone. Remember, grace is undeserved mercy prompted by God's love shown in Jesus the Christ. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But here's the thing. That was never part of the equation. Our earning it, our deserving it, was never in the equation. It is God prompted by love that he demonstrates in Christ alone. It is this undeserved mercy that he gives to us. How comforting and certain is that? That when things are going great and wonderful, God is by your side and you can feel him. And when things are going really rotten and God feels far, far away from you, guess what? Nothing's changed. The certainty of his love and the certainty of your salvation hasn't changed an iota. Why? Because of sola gratia, grace alone. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, your gifts are so different than the gifts that we give to one another. We thank and praise you that it is by grace alone, by the undeserved mercy that we see in the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you've delivered over to us the salvation that he earned and won for us. May by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we never, ever think that we do our part, but we simply receive what you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.